All right. I have a friend. His name is Tom. Tom pastors a church in Canyon City. Tom is a retired military chaplain, and he's pastored that church for quite a while now. For a lot of my pastorate, Tom has been the pastor of that church in Canyon City. And Tom is just an amazing guy. Him and I serve on our association, the Royal Gorge Baptist Association. We serve on that leadership team together, him and I. And I just love Tom to death. Just an amazing guy, and I've known him for years now. Tom has cancer, and he has an incurable form of cancer. And so it's one of the things where they do treatments to prolong his life and give him the best quality of life, you know. This won't be a cancer that he'll ever be rid of. It'll always be there. And so Tom has had to spend days in the hospital, months actually in the hospital, and up to an entire month in isolation twice now, where he can't talk to anybody or have anybody come visit him. The thing about Tom is, we got together last week, and he just recently, a couple weeks ago, got out of the hospital again from another time of isolation. And when I got together with Tom, he was encouraging me and praying for me. Just an amazing man, and he's fighting this battle in such an honorable way. Now, I bring that up today because I've shared with you recently, over the last couple months, some of the health problems that I've been facing. And I definitely don't have cancer, and I'm so thankful for that. One of the things that's been so frustrating for me is, with all the issues and all the problems I've been having, I've been to several different kinds of doctors, and no one seems to have any answer. They can't even pinpoint what exactly is wrong and why I have these symptoms. And so the frustrating part about that is you have no battle plan. You know, it's one thing to say, okay, here's your illness. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a fight. But here's what we do, and here's how we go about it. And all right, let's move forward. But when every doctor just says, I don't really know, maybe you could try this, it's discouraging. It's discouraging. Now, I think that's a really good illustration for what we have today. What we have today is Jesus making very clear to us that he does not want us to be unprepared, that there is difficulty that lies ahead. There's hardships on the horizon, but he has a battle plan. He has a plan and a purpose, and he doesn't want us to be unprepared. And so that's our passage for today. If you remember, we're still in the book of John. We're in the last few chapters of Jesus' teaching in the upper room. This is his private, most intimate teaching with his closest disciples. And today we're in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. And the title of the message today is Understanding Our Spiritual Battleground. Understanding Our Spiritual Battleground. So let's look at John 15, verses 18 through 25. Jesus says, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else has ever done, they would not have sinned. Now they have sinned, have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement written in their scripture might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. There's three things I want to look at in this passage today about our battleground, the spiritual battle that lies ahead. The first is our enemies. The second is our allies, and the third is our mission. What are we fighting for? But with all this talk about war today and spiritual battle, I don't want us to forget our theme for this entire passage. If you remember last Sunday, the verse we ended on, I said, is the conclusion of that message. I told you last week is the introduction to this week's message. And so if we just look back one verse to verse 17, we have to remember this. Jesus says, this is what I command you, love one another. So even in the midst of our battle, in the midst of our fight, this is still Jesus' teaching about love and what love looks like and how to love. Love is the motivation. Love is the driving factor behind everything we do, even the way we fight our battle. Love is the driving factor behind everything we do. And this will become incredibly important when we get to the conclusion today. So let's jump in. Let's look at this. Let's look at our enemies at the beginning of the passage, those who have set up themselves as our enemies. Verses 18 and 19 say, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you." One of my commentaries I like to read is by a guy named N.T. Wright, and he had this quote at the beginning of his commentary for this. He said, "The problem with paranoia is that sometimes people are out to get you." Sometimes people are out to get you. Jesus is preparing us. He doesn't want us to go in blind. He doesn't want us to be naive. We have this incredible message of salvation. And so we bring it to people, this message that we can be rescued, we can be saved, we can be with God for all eternity. And we would expect that when we bring that message, the world would go, "Oh, wow, that's an amazing message. Thank you for bringing that message. That's the most wonderful message ever. How could I ever thank you for bringing that message to me?" But that's not always the way things go, is it? It's not always the way things go. One of the other authors I read this week, his name's Gerald Borchert, says this. He says, "If Christians think that the message of love in Christ will generally be well received by the world, they are in for a big surprise." They're in for a big surprise. But Jesus gives us light. He gives us something to hold on to, something to get us through this difficult truth. He says to us in these verses, "If you were of the world would love you as its own." Brothers and sisters, not being of the world is a really good thing. It's a difficult thing, and it causes people to hate us. But it's a really good thing. Because the truth is, if someone horrible thinks you're wonderful, there might be a problem there. Imagine if you were filling out your resume and for some references you put Charles Manson, Ted Bundy. I can tell you right now, if Charles Manson thought you were a spectacular person, then I don't want you working at my company for sure. Not being of the world is a good thing, and it does cause difficulty, but it's a great privilege and a great honor that he has chosen us out of the world. He has chosen us out of the world. The world has set itself up against God. And because of that, the world has set itself up against us. If the world loves us, that would be proof that we belong to it and not to God. And that brings us to the truth about our allies in this fight. Verses 20 and 21 say, "Remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't want the one, because they don't know the one who sent me." Jesus clarifies in these verses the world's hatred for us and reveals an incredible truth. The truth is that we are on the side of Jesus, and not only Jesus, but God the Father. Those are our allies. Those are the ones fighting with us. Jesus says, "I told you a slave is not greater than his master." He actually said that back in John 13:16. He's already told them that in the upper room. And so he reminds them, "Remember, I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master." He talks about this idea at length in Matthew chapter 10. So I want to turn there and look at that real quick, because he clarifies really well in Matthew chapter 10 what he's telling us today in John chapter 15. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 25. Jesus says, "Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. Because people will hand you over to the Sanhedrin and flog you in their synagogues. Beware of them. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me to bear witness to them and to the nations. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you should speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because you are not speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death and father his child. Children will even rise up against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be delivered. When they persecute you in one town, escape to another. For I assure you, you will not have covered the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Jesus is saying there, if they have called me a devil, how much more those of you who belong to me? We're on his side. We're in this fight with him. That same author, Gerald Borchert, says, being chosen in verse 19 of our passage today, being chosen entails, listen to this, the privilege of being hated and persecuted for bearing fruit on behalf of Christ. Being chosen entails the privilege of being hated and persecuted. Being in a fight, being in a battle, having battle wounds for the right reason, for the right cause, is an honorable thing, is a privilege. And in a very real sense, those who are persecuting us are not persecuting us. They're persecuting Christ. He's the one who's really fighting this battle. That becomes very real in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have the story of Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul. And Saul is traveling around putting Christians to death. That's the very definition of persecution right there. He's traveling around killing Christians. And he's on the road to a certain town to go kill a bunch more Christians, and the Lord Jesus appears to him. He's blinded, and he falls to his knees. And Jesus says to him in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me? In a very real sense, when people persecute us, when they hate us or mistreat us because of Christ, it is Christ being persecuted. It is not us. So we're locked in a difficult battle, but we should find peace in the fact that we're on the right side. We are fighting through the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are no better allies in any battle than those three. So if we understand who the enemy is, if we understand who our allies are, then the question is, what's our mission? And that's the last thing I want to look at today. Verses 22 through 25 say, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not have sin. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement written in their scriptures might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. They hated me for no reason. After all this talk of the world being out to get us, we finally realize at this point in the passage that it's not us who's paranoid. It's the world who's paranoid. And here's what I mean. The Bible tells us that they hated Jesus for his good works, for his miracles and his brilliant teaching. Now, I want to do just a quick Bible study of some really important points. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. That might not seem like it when we first read through these couple verses, but when we put them together with the next verses, you'll see. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, it says, when Jesus had finished his sermon, that was this big sermon on the mount where he preaches for several chapters. When Jesus had finished this sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching like one who had authority and not like their scribes. Not like their teachers. You see, the scribes and the teachers of the law taught on the authority of the law. Jesus taught on his own authority, because we know now he's God in the flesh. And so Jesus didn't teach like their teachers. He spoke with his own authority, but that caused a problem. If we turn over to the book of Mark, chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, listen to this. It says, "Now he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a paralyzed hand. In order to accuse him, they were watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. He told the man with the paralyzed hand, 'Stand up before us.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do what is good or to do what is evil? To save life or to kill?' But they were silent. After looking around at them with anger and sorrow, the hardness of their hearts, he told the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' So he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Immediately, the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." How they might destroy him. And then I want to look at one last passage that we've already done in our study of John. In John chapter 11, beginning of verse 45, where we pick up the story is that Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead and in the grave for 4 days. And Jesus stands there and with one sentence, "Lazarus, come on out." Lazarus walks out of his grave. And so that's the incredible thing that Jesus has just done. And here's what takes place right after that. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 45, it says, "Therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin and said, 'What are we going to do since this man does many signs? If we let him continue in this way, everyone will believe in him.'" I would think so. He's raising people from the dead. "Then the Romans will come and remove both our place and our nation. Then one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all. You're not considering that it is to your advantage that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation perish.' He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to unite the scattered children of God. So from that day on, they plotted to kill him." I love the sovereignty of God in that passage. Basically, the chief priest, the highest official, is saying, "Hey, there's an easy answer to this. It's much better that we kill this guy than we allow him to destroy our nation. So we need to kill him." Not a godly thing, not a good thing. But even in his hatred and his evil, is God sovereign over that? Because the Bible tells us he prophesied. He prophesied. He spoke exactly the truth, even though he didn't realize it, and even though he was on the wrong side of the truth. In our passage today, Jesus quotes Psalm 69, and he says, "They hated me for no reason." Psalm 69, actually, a little Bible trivia for you next time you're at work or something. Psalm 69 is the most quoted Old Testament passage in all the New Testament. Psalm 69 is quoted by New Testament authors more than any other Old Testament passage, and Jesus himself here quotes Psalm 69 for and says, this was prophesied ahead of time, "They hated me for no reason." No reason to hate me. In fact, the fact that this is an Old Testament passage, an Old Testament prophecy, means that Jesus knew this before he ever started doing ministry, right? Jesus never went into his ministry going, "Oh, everybody's going to love me." This was prophesied hundreds of years before he was born. Jesus knew this when he headed into his public ministry. He knew this was the case. Now, at this moment, I don't know how closely you guys follow the outline or if you do at all, but you might be wondering what any of this has to do with our mission, because we haven't really talked about that yet. All we've talked about is these people who hate Jesus, who want to kill Jesus. But the reason for that is they are our mission. That is the mission. And that's what I want to close with today. You see, people have and will set themselves up as our enemies. But we know the truth. We get to see this from God's perspective, and the truth is they are not our enemy. We have one enemy. His name is Satan. The people of this world, including the people who hate us, are actually our mission. They are the battlefield. They are what we are fighting for. Remembering this truth is vital for a couple reasons. Number one, first and foremost, it keeps us from developing a hatred for those who hate us. That is pretty easy to do, isn't it? And if we remember that they are the mission, then it keeps us from developing a hatred for people who are going to hate us at times, for sure. The second thing that it does is it keeps us from becoming hardened and jaded and adversarial. Keeps us from enjoying the fact that we are hated. Now, don't point at anybody. This is one of those illustrations where you don't point at people around you, okay? Do you know anybody that kind of gets in fights with everybody and they love it? Do you know somebody who everybody hates them when they walk in the room and that person is proud of that? We can easily become that kind of person if we're not careful. We need to remember that those people that hate us are our mission field. They are what we are fighting for. Neither of those things, being jaded or enjoying hatred and sharing it, is what God truly desires for us. I think the greatest example of this truth is someone we've already mentioned in the sermon today, and that's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, by every right, was the biggest enemy of Jesus. He traveled around for the purpose of destroying Christians. He had set himself up as the enemy of Jesus Christ. And yet, he becomes the greatest missionary in the whole first century, giving his life for Jesus Christ. Now, it would have been very easy to see young Saul as he traveled around and persecuted the church and say, that guy's our enemy. We need to destroy that guy. He's our enemy. But all along, Jesus said, no, he's what we're fighting for. He's the mission. We should always maintain the heart of Jesus Christ. We should never lose our love for those who hate us. And that is so hard to say. But we should never lose our love for those who hate us. We got to remember, Christ died for the ones who were nailing him to the cross. Now, I understand all this might seem impossible or maybe overwhelming. It does for me sometimes. So, we're going to continue in our study of John after Christmas. Next Sunday, we're going to have a Christmas message. It's called Wise Men Still Seek Him. And then the following Sunday, I'm going to do my State of the Church address that I do every year. But when we come back here in a couple weeks, we have the same thing. The conclusion of today's message is the introduction of next week's message. If we think about all this and people hating us and us loving them, it becomes very quickly overwhelming or even impossible. And that's why Jesus goes on in verse 26 of John chapter 15 to say, when the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You see, we don't do this alone. We don't do this under our own strength or our own power. And that's what we're going to talk about here in a couple of weeks. Amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible privilege of being in your family, of being called your children. Thank you for that. That is not a place that any of us has earned. We do not deserve that incredible place of honor. And so, Heavenly Father, I thank you first and foremost for giving us that place. But then today, as we've already talked about, help us to understand that that incredible place of honor comes with a struggle and a responsibility. It is accompanied with the truth that people will hate us because they hate you. But it's also accompanied with the fact that we have a mission. We have a mission to show your love to the people around us, even the ones who hate us. In fact, that is the weapon we use in this battle, is love. So, Father, just show us, teach us, fill us with a pure love, not what the world calls love, not a sentimental version of love, but the powerful, strong love that you have demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. Let us love with that love. And then, Father, I ask that in that, day after day, moment after moment, year after year, you would bring brothers and sisters into your family to join us being children of God. We love you, and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.